I see a couple of hands really high for the under 21 contingent. I do too. Speaking of eating, there's a story I heard this week. It was about two guys that regularly get together at Katz's Delicatessen, and they hang out once a week, have lunch together, and finally, one day, after doing this for a very long time, one of the guys jumps up and yells at the other guy, why is it we have been meeting together so long, you never ask me how my business is? It's like you're not concerned, you don't care, you don't, and it just makes me irritated that we get together and there's not this kind of closeness that you want to know about my life and how my business is going. And so he jumps up and starts heading toward the door, and his, friend Shmuley grabs him and says, but wait, okay. So tell me, how's your business going? And he said, oh, don't ask. Food is a wonderful place for us to connect. Food is a great place where we link together and make renew, restore, reaffirm relationship, establish new relationships. I can't think of too many new relationships that I've ever had begin with somebody that didn't include a lunch or at least a cup of coffee or a cookie or something. It always drives my mom nuts. My mom never quite got this. Why does there have to be food at everything? She would ask. There is in our ancient tradition, food was the center of everything. Can you think of a Jewish holiday that doesn't have anything to do with food? What? I would argue that Yom Kippur does have something to do with food. In fact, it has a whole lot to do with food. You don't eat any. Pesach has to do with food. Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, Hanukkah, Purim. Every Jewish holiday has a plethora of traditions wrapped around its food. Day in, day out life as people, Jewish believers and people called in to walk in covenant with Jewish believers, have a dietary restriction. We are just not Jews ethnically or choose to worship alongside Jews, but also gastronomically. And so I say, why not, do it gastronomically as well? And of course, Passover, so much could be said about food. And we will be there 6:30 Monday night for our Seder. We actually give up things for Passover. We continue in our life to, as we observe, there are certain things every day that we don't eat. When Passover comes along, there's even more things that we don't eat. Of course, you mentioned Yom Kippur, where you don't eat at all. We learn and we see how the relationship over food is so central to our life. Not only our physical life, but our spiritual life as well. Can you think of any significant event in Scripture that didn't involve food? Every time an agreement was made between people, it was over food. Do you remember back in the Parsha Toldot, I believe it is, Isaac has a serious foe, a guy named Avimelech, who is his constant plague, seriously. Every time Isaac tries to dig a well, every time he tries to establish himself in a place, these guys come along and attack him, seize his property, the very places that belonged to his father, Avraham. Isaac tries to renew, but Avimelech, well, okay, he's his constant source. But listen to this. What happens when they reconcile? They eat together, thank you very much. We now see that you are blessed of the Lord. We see clearly that the Lord is with you. And then Genesis 26, verse 30 says, then Isaac made a feast for them, and they ate and they drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. They ate together, they made an oath, and they parted in peace. What came first? The food. And if you explore a couple chapters later, when Jacob leaves Padam Aram, where he had spent 20-some years of his life, and his father-in-law comes chasing after him, they also make a covenant together. But when they do, it's sealed over a meal. It's very interesting to me that when Jacob meets up with his brother Esau, there's no meal mentioned. I'll let you play with that one. That's a different story. In fact, we even see places in Scripture where God brings enemies together, just as Isaac and Avimelech, and brings them together at a table of food. In fact, the familiar Psalm 23 says, you prepare a table in front of me, in the face of my enemy. It's like, you know, God, why'd you put them on the guest list? But it says, God, you set a table, you prepare a feast for me, but there are my enemies there also. But because it's in God's presence, it's a place of wholeness. It's a place of peace. Finding peace with your enemy over a meal set by God. So when covenants were made, there was often a meal that was associated. Did you know that the Sabbath is a covenant day? I left my siddur laying at my seat, but we sang Vishamru b'nei Yisrael, Oti Leolam, Oti Leolam. This is a sign for the children of Israel that they will keep the Sabbath, Ledorotam, throughout their generations. And then we have the phrase, Berit Olam. What does Berit Olam mean? A covenant forever, or an everlasting covenant. The Sabbath is a covenant experience. You have entered into a covenant in time. You are living out the, as Rav Rod said, not only it's a demonstration, a symbol of that covenant, but I say it's the tangible thing. It's the real thing. It's not merely a symbol we're playing out. It's even more. We are experiencing a little slice of heaven. We are experiencing the world to come. We are experiencing the healing life of Messiah when we come together on Shabbat. This is the essence as well as the sign of God's covenant. The Sabbath is a covenant. And every week in our particular setting, we have a meal together. We have a covenant meal. What do we call our meal together on Shabbat? An oneg. That's right. An oneg. So oneg means lots of good food, right? Actually, I hope, hopefully you brought something nice to share. But let me ask you a question. Do you know, we throw this word around, you know, all the time, you know, our onegs after the service, you know, then we'll have Torah study. What does the word oneg mean? Ooh, everybody's quiet. Okay. Do you know now? For those of you that didn't know, that have always used this Hebrew word but never knew what it meant, the word oneg means delight. Delight. It's drawn from Isaiah chapter 58. It says, where it says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing what you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath oneg, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy things honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. In other words, you can be assured of this. Not only has God said it, but God said that he said it, so to speak. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. What do you recall this poem? Isaiah 58 is actually based on the Haftorah reading for Yom Kippur, that day of fasting that comes along in about 7 months from now. And the whole poem is about people that, it says, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. Your fasting includes quarreling and strife, pointing the finger, bringing oppression. And the poet asks, is this the kind of fast that God has chosen? You know, if we connect it back to the Sabbath, maybe we could say, at your Shabbat oneg, on your day of feasting, you do as you please, you exploit, you quarrel, you have strife, you strike each other with wicked fists, you point the finger and have malicious talk. And it says that when you do this, when you cry, the Lord will not be able to hear an answer. But instead, the poet gives us a prescription on how to walk out our life in community with each other. When you come to these events, to recognize that it's not all about ourselves, but it's about other people as well. We have this picture as well in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul says, when you come together, I, by the way, think that when he's talking about, Paul's talking about the Shulchan Adonai, the table of the Lord, he's actually talking about Passover, And to me, I can't read the book of 1 Corinthians without the obvious recognition that 1 Corinthians is a Passover letter. But that's a different teaching. He says that some eat and others go hungry, and there's bickering and there's divisions, and he says, yeah, there is supposed to be a division among you, but that is to show what the Lord, how the Lord sets you apart. But within yourselves there are to be no divisions. And he speaks of them. Well, perhaps I'll turn to that passage in a moment. So the Sabbath is to be an oneg, a delight, not just a meal after the Shacharit service, but Sabbath is to be an oneg, a delight. That word, that same word, oneg, is used in Psalm 37, in a verse that ends, and the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. And the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. Do you remember the first part of that phrase? Anyone? It says, delight yourselves in the Lord, and He will give you the mishilot. The mishilot, I think that's Jeff Adler's favorite word. Every time I hear him pray, he always talks about the mishilot. The request, the prayers, the deep motivations, the desires, the mishilot, from the word to pray, to ask, sha'al. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the mishilot, the desires, the requests of your heart. We are to oneg ourselves. Psalm 37, verse 4. So that when we come together, the Lord is the one who set the table. The Lord, we delight ourselves in the Lord. The Lord is the one that has set the table for us. He is the one that enables us to come together in agreement and relationship. Without malicious talk, without pointing the finger, those things that we see in Isaiah 58. If you call the Sabbath a delight, then the Lord will increase your joy. You will ride on the heights of the land. I bring this all up, first of all, because it's the Sabbath before Passover, and Passover is all about food, and I guess I've been thinking about food a lot. Cleaning out the kitchen and that spring cleaning. I like to joke that I think Jews invented spring cleaning because that's what we are in the midst of doing right now. Cleaning out all those, the leaven, the oats, the rye, the flour, the spelt, the barley, all the other things that are not eaten during the 7 days of Passover. But there's something else that's on my mind. A number of weeks ago, I think it was 3 or 4 weeks ago, there was a bicker downstairs in our social hall sometime right after the service. I didn't hear about it until actually the following week. So I don't know exactly what happened, but I heard from 3 or 4 people that were not involved, but were eyewitnesses to what happened. There was a discussion about, it was described more like an argument, the malicious talk, the pointing the finger sort of thing that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 58, about where we were going to set food out on the table downstairs. Normally, it's been our custom to have a dairy oneg. That is, the food at our Shabbat Oneg is, it doesn't mean that everything has to have dairy. It simply means there's no meat involved. This has been our tradition. We've actually recently thought about adapting our tradition and maybe occasionally having a meat Oneg, because there are several people actually that don't come because the meal isn't very balanced in a good way. Lots of carbs and starch and so forth. And maybe we'll be talking about that. But about 3 weeks ago, or be 4 weeks ago now, someone brought a meat dish. It's not our regular custom, but it happens with regularity. Actually happens frequently. And as I heard, again, I wasn't there. I didn't talk to anybody involved. I don't know who was involved, actually. But as a report came to me, there was a major argument about where to put that meat dish. Should it go on the table with the rest of the food? Or should it be set somewhere else? And there was one person that said it should go here. Another person said it should go there. And as they couldn't reach an agreement, they then started going to other people to bring them in. Seems that when there's a disagreement in life, it escalates when we start making teams. Let's go to bring other people and get them on our side, and let's raise the ante. And as I understand, the people that they went to recluse themselves to some extent. But what ended up happening was that meat dish was set over in the kitchen, on the kitchen counter, away from the food line. I remember, as I thought back to that Sabbath, a week later when I heard the story, I thought back, and it's like, I remember that Oneg. I remember going through the line. I don't remember a meat dish. I never saw it. And I bet you that 90% of you didn't know it was there either. This is a major problem. And this is churned in my heart for a couple weeks now, ever since I heard. And it was waiting, God, when do I bring this up? And how do I bring this up? And how do I encourage us to recognize that the Sabbath is to be called an oneg, a delight? The Lord is to set the table. A Sabbath oneg, if the Sabbath is a covenant, then an oneg is a covenant meal set by the Lord. But yet we come to our covenant meal with bickering and arguing. This is not the way we treat each other, especially on Shabbat. I'm going to make a rabbinical decree in a moment. But before I do, let me couch it that when there is a disagreement, you don't go to other people and build teams of, you know, dragging people in and, well, here, come help me make my case to this person that something should happen this way. You go to those in leadership and authority. As I thought back, I was not downstairs. That I remember being up here, and as I recall, every one of our elders were up here well after the service that particular Shabbat. So none of the elders were downstairs, and no one came up to ask any of the elders how to resolve this situation. No one came to me as the spiritual leader and said, how do we solve this situation? The meat dish was set aside, overlooked. I didn't know it was there, and most of you probably didn't know it was there. And the person that brought the meat dish has not been to Shabbat since. Lives are destroyed when this kind of thing happens. The way you treat each other matters. When there is an issue that you cannot resolve, you don't resolve it by arguing. You resolve it by going to authority and bringing in the wisdom that God has planted in the congregation to resolve the issue. If it can't be resolved between people, then you go to authority and you keep stepping up the ladder if necessary to bring an answer. This is how we deal with issues of confrontation. First Corinthians chapter 11 says, when you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper you eat? Is it not a Shabbat covenant meal that you eat? Allow me to paraphrase 1 Corinthians 11. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. Somebody brings a dish and their dish gets called to the side, abandoned and overlooked. For I received from the Lord what I pass on to you, that Mashiach Yeshua, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body. You've come to partake of the Lord's presence." By the way, in Jewish tradition, every meal that you eat with someone else, you are to mention God. God is present in every meal you eat. Eating is not merely physical. Eating is it's not physical, it's spiritual. Having a meal with someone, like I said, is a relationship building, establishing, renewing event. Eating is spiritual. So when you eat, you talk about the Lord. And so Yeshua talked about himself. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. "This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood." There's that covenant word again. "Whenever you drink it, do in remembrance of me." Whenever you do this, that is, whenever you have Passover, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. How does the Passover end? It ends with this future looking to Elijah, who would come and announce Messiah. And next year in Jerusalem, next year in the kingdom of God, this is what Yeshua is talking about when he says, the end of his speech includes the coming age. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's making a commentary on the Seder Haggadah. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." A person ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup of Passover. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. By the way, that verse is in this Bible and most Bibles translated, "If anyone eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord," the phrase "of the Lord" is nowhere in the Greek. It simply says, whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body. Who's the body? The community. It's not talking about Yeshua. It's not talking about God. He's talking about the community. And to anyone who eats and drinks without in an unworthy manner, not unworthily, not about sin in your life, but without recognizing the body, drinks judgment on themselves. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and some of you have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Let me first of all say a couple of things about this passage, and then I'll go back to the context at hand. First of all, I have heard many, many communion sermons at churches, and they say, well, okay, before this, we do this, you need to close your eyes, and you need to search your heart, and if you have any sin, you need to repent. That's not what the text says. It's not talking about holiness or sin inwardly. The passage is talking, the whole context of the passage, going back 10 verses earlier, when you come together, why do some of you rush ahead and some of you don't get anything to eat and some of you get drunk and some of you mistreat each other? It's not about personal sin. Some translations have translated that verse, you eat and drink unworthily. It's the word in the original does not mean unworthily. It means in an unworthy manner. Actions, not inward sin. So the idea about examining yourself is to reflect on how you relate to the community, to the body, not the body of the Lord, to the body. We're told earlier in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, Paul makes it very clear that when he speaks of the body, he's speaking of the community of believers. First of all, let me throw that out. If any of you have been overly condemned in communion speeches and made to feel bad, Paul goes on to say, this is the reason that some of you are sick. Some of you have died. Remember when one person rocks the boat in the community, everybody gets seasick. One person's actions affect other people's responses, what happens in other people's lives. So he's saying, if you judged yourselves, you wouldn't be under this judgment. And so when we have these kinds of issues that aren't brought to leadership and allow leadership to decide the issue, they cause illness. Paul's even blunt that it can even cause death. Remember Achan, one person and his family who sinned, but yet it led in the book of Joshua to the death of 36 people. What you do impacts others. So I wanted to bring in the example of this covenant meal in 1 Corinthians 11. This kind of response, this kind of action at our Shabbat meal is inappropriate. This isn't the reason Shabbat exists, and this is not how we should treat each other. In the future, when there's questions that arise, there are appointed leadership that you can go to. And if they don't know or understand, God has placed me as the spiritual leader here to also provide wisdom. Together we can, if necessary, confer to bring an answer. People have been, I don't know if it's led to sickness, but this issue has definitely led to people not showing up at our service. So I don't know if that's many people among you who are sick and have died, but the situation 3 or 4 weeks ago has lingering impact. So here's the ruling. All food goes on the table together. Okay? I don't ever remember how this got started. All food goes on the table together. Since we usually, almost always, have a dairy oneg, a dairy meal, without meat, if a meat dish shows up, it goes on the table with the rest of the food, being next to a dish of macaroni and cheese is not going to contaminate the macaroni and cheese. Okay? We've learned from the book of Mark that about that hand washing story, that eating with unwashed hands doesn't pollute and doesn't bring uncleanness. Rather, it's what comes out of one's heart that makes one unclean. So a meat dish sitting in a container by itself next to a plate of cheese doesn't contaminate the cheese. We understand and know this. If it's unclear, we can mark a meat dish. I will see to it that I create a note index card, 4x6 card or something, that just simply says meat dish. I'll laminate it. I'll make a couple of them. I'll have them in the boxes with our oneg stuff. And if a meat dish shows up, we can set a little sign there that says meat dish, so that it's clear to everyone that if they choose to separate meat and dairy, they may. I don't want to... There are a few in our kahila that chooses to that halakha, and if they choose, they can avoid the meat dish, and that's fine. But we're not going to wound spirits and drive divisions and wedges by setting someone's plate off in the kitchen and expecting people to find it. I pray that our onegs and our Sabbath would be a time of healing, a time people come here for a safe place. Please let's interact with each other with graciousness, with healing, and with life.